the knowledge of Jesus Christ is excellent above all other knowledge. There's nothing more pleasing, nothing more animating, nothing more soul-contenting than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Only Christ is the sum total of all revealed truth. Only Christ has the merits necessary to usher us into the Father's presence. The knowledge of Him surpasses any other knowledge, any other riches. You know what the psalmist says about Jesus? He says He is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Peter exhorts us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So preeminent must Christ be that Paul said to the Corinthians, he was determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Hebrews 12:2, which Alan just read to you a moment ago, tells us that we are to be characterized by our unwavering attention on our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be found daily looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Author and finisher, He who initiated our faith. He who brought our faith to perfect conclusion. Why look to Him? Because nothing is more wonderful for us than to focus on the person of Jesus. Why look at Him? Because without His constant intervention, we shall constantly go astray. Why look at Him? Because in Him is the power to live according to God's Word. In Him is our strength to live lives pleasing to God. All this in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus. I want to consider this morning, first, what it is to look upon Jesus. I want to consider, second, what it is to employ this looking. And third, we need to look at what we're to look away from. What it is to look, what it is to employ this looking, and what we look away from when we're looking to Jesus. One way we know we're communicating with someone is eye contact. You know, when eyes wander here and there, communication virtually comes to a standstill. It is true with husbands and wives, children and parents, teachers and students. Whenever my eye wanders from someone, my attention has been drawn from the one speaking and to the new attraction, and inevitably forces me to say, "What did you say?" The apostle here in Hebrews exhorts us to live lives looking upon Jesus. What can he mean? Right here in our verse, he says that Jesus is now seated at God's right hand. He is not here to be seen. And we are unable to peer into heaven. How can he tell us to look upon Jesus? Well, our word is aphorao. And it means to fix one's attention on something without distraction, while confident this attention is on something or someone that will do them good. He says, looking upon Jesus, looking to fix our attention without distraction on someone that we are confident will do us good. Our word is not a command. It is not given in the imperative form that we often see. It is a means. It is a means for doing what came before. Just a verse above in verse 12:1 where it says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares. How do we do this? Looking upon Jesus. A weight is an impediment. It's something that gets in your way. It's something that throws you off course. To be ensnared is to be tangled up in something, trapped and wrapped so tightly in some sort of a Gordian knot that escape is nearly impossible. And worse yet, we often don't even see the impediments or the snarling sins that entrap us. The Holy Spirit calls upon us to be done with such things, to cast them off. He says, lay aside. Laying aside is what Herod did to John the Baptist when he laid him aside into prison, cast him away. Lay aside is what Joseph's brothers did to him when they threw him into the pit. They cast him aside. It is what we must do with anything and everything that distracts us from a focus on Jesus Christ. We look unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, we do so because this is the means that God has given us for removing sinful habits from our lives. Anywhere else we look, the fleshly desires, the easy acceptance of sin, the lack of constant love for our Savior, these all find too quick and easy an acceptance. If we don't look to Jesus, sin simply becomes normative. God says, no. Don't let it trap you. Don't let it throw you off course. Don't let it snare you. How? Brethren, it's not magic. I don't have to teach you a secret handshake and bring you into some kind of wonderful knowledge that's right here. Look unto Jesus. Look upon Him intently. Look upon Him with an undistracted focus and a trust that the one upon whom you are focused means and will do and can do only good for you. And what is it to employ this looking? How do we employ this looking? You know, when a man stands here at this pulpit, he has your attention. And this is right because the word we hear is the word of Christ. Insofar as the man preaches from this word, you are hearing the word of Christ. And so our attention is more on Jesus Christ than the man who's preaching Jesus Christ. It's the one lifted up, which is the Lord, who must be our focus. But imagine that there were a visitor here today. And imagine further that I were able to discern from up here that that man who was visiting, whoever he was a man of godly eloquence, discernment, and scholarship. So I say to the man, as did the Jews in Antioch to Paul, friend, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And that man stands up and with Bible in hand comes down the center aisle, comes up here, and I sit down and get out of his way. And before you, now taking my place in preaching or giving you a word of exhortation from the Word of God, you have all of a sudden R.C. Sproul. Or John MacArthur walked up. Or let's say it was Alistair Begg with that wonderful Scottish brogue. Now be honest. You'd sit up a little straighter. So would I, from right here. I'd jump down there as quick as I could. I'd want to hear from the man. How much more must our attention be on Jesus? Whoever the man here is, even if we're one of these men I just imagine, how much more must our attention be on the one they proclaim? How then do we look to Him, to Jesus? How do we employ this God-given means? We cannot see Him, but we can know Him. He is here. He is in His Word. He is here. He is in our souls. He's abiding with us as His Word promises. We know Him by constant and intimate communion, praying always, asking of Him with trusting attention what we must do, how we must behave, even what we are to think, what we are to say. You know, it's a work of God to make us able to desire to know Him, much less able to follow Him. The psalmist cries out to God for help. He says, teach me, O Jesus, the way of Your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Incline my heart to Your testimonies. Turn away from my eyes from looking at worthless things. You see, God must do it. God must be the one to turn us away. This is what it is to look unto Jesus. This is what it is to trust in the Lord, as the psalms that you heard this morning speak of. To know that on our own we cannot do it. But looking unto Jesus, looking unto God, He promises to do it. God must do it, for we will become weary and bored if we endeavor to do it on our own. Looking is not staring. You know, I can stare at a book all day, but unless I open it and read it, I know nothing about it. I could stare at you for an hour, and all I'd be able to do is count some moles or something like that. I wouldn't know anything about you. I'd have no connection with you. In the same manner, if all I do is stare at this word, I have not looked in the manner meant by Hebrews 12:2. To look to Jesus is to know him intimately by studying his word. How can you obey what you don't know? It's to pray to him to make us able to obey it. To look to Jesus is to trust that his word is complete, sufficient for all our needs. Godly living is not a procedure. It's not a checklist. We can't reduce this to a 15-step method each day. It's knowing God's word, is knowing the heart and mind of God, which we can know insofar as he has revealed it to us in this scripture. To look to Jesus is to find in him our hope, our solace, our comfort. To look to Jesus is to see that all that is not him is a worthless thing. You know, Augustine said of Cicero's works, he said, they are not sweet because the name of Jesus is not in them. Now, eloquent as Cicero was, and as much as Augustine respected his writings, which he did, they were worthless to him because they included no mention of Jesus Christ. They could not lift our thoughts, our hearts, our spirits to our Savior. You see, when you're looking to Jesus, the stuff of the world becomes rubbish because we count our Savior, Christ, as precious. When you look to Jesus and you be accustomed to that vision of him, nothing else will do. Nothing the world has to offer can suffice for just a glance of Jesus Christ and looking unto him. We must look unto Jesus. He is our all in all, and without him we can do nothing. Think of what we must look away from. What we must look away from. If we're looking at something, we must be looking away from other things, or at least not bringing them into notice. It's often said that we should look or gaze upon our Lord and only glance at our circumstances. Have you ever heard anything like that? Look at the Lord, glance at the circumstance. Nothing could be further from the truth, brethren. If you've heard that before, dispense with it today. If I accomplish anything from this pulpit today, leave that one behind, and I'll feel like I have spoken well. Do not look at Jesus and glance at your circumstances. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture declares to us that we must only look upon Jesus. And looking upon Jesus, trust him for the circumstances. It does not say glance back or look back or even notice the circumstances. Looking upon Jesus is an undiverted, undistracted focus and attention that encompasses trust. So the circumstances come along with you, and he knows them, and you trust that, but you're not looking back at them. There's no division of our focus. It is all on him. There's no room for fear. He has promised to provide, and we must trust his promises. We cannot with one eye look ahead for food and with the other look behind for danger. Only chameleons can do that. No, we can't. We can't have one eye on Jesus and another eye on our circumstances, our dangers, our anxieties, our fears, even our health. The looking is a trustful one. Knowing that the one to whom we look is able to care for sparrows. He knows when deer are born, and he knows when bear cubs go hungry. He leads birds to find worms for their chicks. He brings rain to grow the wheat that feeds us. He holds the universe together by the power of his word. He sent an angel to destroy the threatening Assyrians. And he showed Hagar where water could be found to save her and her son. How can we not look to him? And looking, how can we not trust him? There's none other to look to. There's none other worthy of so much as a glance. Only Jesus. And not even your circumstances, your dangers, your worries, your cares, your anxieties. You have concerns where the country is going politically? Not worthy. Rubbish compared to the view of Jesus Christ. What's the economy doing to your 401k? Garbage. Jesus Christ, look unto him. Do you trust him to care for you or not? John Owen said, "Nor shall we endure any longer than whilst the eye of our faith is fixed on him. From him alone do we derive all our refreshments in all our trials." Don't you just love the Puritans? "Nor shall we endure any longer than whilst our eye of faith is fixed on Jesus. From Jesus alone do we derive all our refreshments in all our trials." Think right now. Think now of all the entanglements you have, all the weights and obstacles that divert your attention from Jesus. Scripture says you must look away from them. We all must. They are everywhere around us. And as Owen says, we can endure these only so long as our eye of faith is fixed on Jesus Christ. I must be sounding a little redundant to you. As I say over and over, look to Jesus. Look only to him. Don't look behind. Don't look left. Don't look right. Your focus is to be on him. I speak on the authority of this word, which says if you want to lay aside every weight and sin which ensnares, if you want to run with endurance the race, the example of all of Hebrews 11, all those saints who endured mockings and trials and scourgings and being sawn in two, you want to endure that? Look unto Jesus. I have no choice but to say it over and again. To look unto Jesus is to look away from all else. Look then away from worldly security. Your worldly security, the temporal things. Remember Lot's wife. Her longing glance back to the city where she knew worldly comfort and security was her ruin. You see, if you are Christ's, your security is not in the things of the world which are passing away. These are the righteous who looked upon the unrighteous and said, "Look at him. This is the one who did not make God his trust. This is the fool who made the bigger barns." And the Lord himself said, "Fool, this very night your life is required of you." In Jesus is our security. Nothing in the world. The disciples cried out to Jesus. They said, "See, we have left all and followed you." You must leave all. Or your view of him is incomplete and faulty. If you don't leave all, it's just close enough and your glance will always be diverted if you trust those, anything of this world more than him. Brethren, look away from your past. If you're looking to Jesus, look away from your past. Peter describes that past life, what we had before we met Christ, before Christ intervened in our lives, as aimless, useless wanderings. He goes on to describe these past activities as a flood of dissipation. You know, the problem comes when we look back too often, because it eventually becomes a look of longing. Sort of like Lot's wife. You know, we've all heard that Christian who describes so fully their past misdeeds, and that so often, that it seems they're almost proud of how far they've come. But eventually, you can see that they're also wistful for those past pleasures. I say, look away from that. Look away from that and look to Jesus. See your past for what it was, abhorrent to God. Look to Jesus and see His mercy. See that He resurrected a spiritual corpse and brought you to new life and to new heights of existence and to a God who you can look to and count upon and rely upon and say, Lord, thank you for your salvation. Lord, thank you for your power in my life. Thank you for revealing Jesus Christ to me. Look away from your past. It's no longer who you are. The old man is perishing. God has given you a new man created in true righteousness and holiness. That's who you are in God's sight. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's who you are in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, don't look back. You see, if you're Christ's, your hand has been set to the plow. Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Do not look back. Behind you is only the misery and the uselessness of life without God, of your existence before Jesus Christ showed himself to you so you could look upon him. Look away from your family. Sounds harsh. Look away from your family. They are in God's hands no less than you. You know, we care for our families, and this is right in God's eyes. We labor to provide food and shelter and clothing. We weep and pray for our children when they go astray. We beg God to save them, to place Jesus before them so that they too can look to Him. But too often, families become idols. It is so easy to justify giving them too much time, too much attention. They become idols when we trust ourselves to care for them more than we trust God to care for them. When we look to our own strength in difficult times rather than God's Word. So to look to Jesus, you must look away from even your family. Jesus said, he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Where is even your family in your view? Do they obstruct your view of Jesus? Do they cloud your vision of him? Look away from your temporal ease. Well, we've got it so easy in this country. If you read the Voice of the Martyrs, which we have in the tract Rackenbach, we in this place are so blessed. Sometimes I wonder if we are really that blessed by it, if we've not just become presumptuous. When you read of the strength and the faith and the sole reliance on Jesus Christ of people in other countries who have nowhere to turn but to Jesus, and we have so many other things in this country to turn to. Look away from your ease. Jesus commands us to take up our cross and follow him daily. And there's nothing comfortable or easy about a cross. Yet a cross we must bear. So look not to the ease of your life that you must leave behind. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I look at this, I say, easy and light. And then you say, take up a cross? What's easy and light about a cross? How can that be? Well, it's because it is Jesus who empowers us. Now, he knows nothing about a cross is easy or light unless it is considered in the light of Jesus. And if you're looking unto Jesus, whatever cross he has given you in your life to bear is light. It is easy. It is nothing because Jesus is the one who picks it up for you. Jesus is the one who sets it on your shoulder. Jesus is the one who pulls you through. He doesn't leave us to our own resources. Consider the cross that you must bear in the light of Jesus Christ. Then the cruelties fade away as darkness retreats before light. And consider this, brethren. We're commanded to take up our cross and bear it daily. But the Lord Jesus didn't do that. He was nailed to a cross. He hung on a cross. He doesn't ask us to do that. Now, we have good cause to look away from our ease. Look away from yourself. And I think this is the hardest. Look away from yourself. 1 John 2:16 speaks of the pride of life. You know, we just like ourselves. Yeah. We just like us. You look in the mirror, you go, what a good chap that is. We're proud of our abilities, and we have a way of slipping it into our conversations. We disguise pride as humility by throwing in just enough Jesus to make it sound like we're being so humble. You ever heard anything like this? I made this one up. I don't attribute this to any person. Have you ever heard anything like this, though? I'll bet most of you have. Somebody might say something like, I was so humbled by God when he allowed my 4.2 GPA to get me into Harvard. Oh, how good he was to help me graduate from an Ivy League school, number 4 in my class. Seriously, without Christ's help, I never would have aced that final exam in quantum physics using analytic calculus with theoretical numbers. I tell you, I almost thought I'd have to get someone to take my place leading one of my 3 group Bible studies that night. But I got through it. Praise God. The next day I finished the bar, but that's okay. Glory to God. You hear things like this. You need to look away from yourself. You need not to have this kind of pride, because if you're looking at Jesus and who he is, I don't want to say pride dissipates. It cannot exist if you look to the Lord. Look away from yourself. Our accomplishments here are here for but a moment, but your soul shall endure forever. Everything you've done in this life, if not for Jesus Christ and his glory, is rubbish. It will be consumed. Well, you cannot lose your salvation. If you are saved, you won't lose your salvation. But what would it be like to look at God and bring with you all these prideful accomplishments for which you took credit and you did so that people would glorify you? And there's the Lamb of God looking at them with you. Oh, he won't send you to perdition. God's word is forever. Your security, if you have Christ, is inalterable. But there is that judgment. And I think this pride of life is so hard to look away from. Look upon Jesus. He humbled himself to leave his Father's side, his eternal and rightful place, to commune with such as you and me. He, the Lord and Master of the universe, made himself of no reputation, the one through whom all things were made and without whom nothing was made that was made, humbled himself. The one who could pray to his Father about the glory he had before the world was. That one. He looked to us, to our needs. He disregarded the cost. He despised the shame of the cross. Look unto Jesus and away from yourself. There's so much to look away from. There's so many sins that entangle us, that weight us down, which obstruct us, which cloud our view of this Lord to whom we are to look. There's so much to let go of. And these are hard. You know, we get so comfortable with ourselves that we don't even recognize that part of the old man we carry with us. It just becomes a course of the day. An old friend. And we don't even think, we don't even stop and think about what is this thing doing to my view of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why didn't I grow in sanctification and holiness and into his image more this past year or month? Or week, or the last 5 minutes? What holds us back? Guilt. Brethren, guilt holds us back. I ask you plainly, have you repented before God and man of something? Yet you remained determined to keep the guilt? If so, you are looking away from Jesus and to yourself. And it clouds the vision. You know, when David confessed his sins, he was able to say, "You forgave the iniquity of my sin." It was after his sin with Bathsheba and the horror of what he did as the king of Israel. But he's able to say, "You forgave the iniquity of my sin." And he ends that very psalm, Psalm 32. How does he end it? He says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Rejoice. Your guilt has been removed. It's not yours. It belongs to Christ. If you have truly repented and known His forgiveness, what are you doing with the guilt? You're entrapping yourself. You're weighting yourself down. You're entangling yourself. You're tying that knot tighter and tighter. You're clouding your vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that guilt, according to His word, the promise of His word, is His. He suffered for it. He died for it. And by your repentance, which He alone grants you, He's taken it. It's His. Don't take from Him what He has taken from you. When Jesus forgives, guilt must flee. It is not yours to carry. It is His. Look to Jesus and see that He bore your penalty. He knows your weaknesses. He forgives fully. Look away from your guilty feelings of the past, whatever they are from, and look unto Jesus. So hard to look away from things that we carry with us. Anxiety is one. Anxiety is a form of mistrust. You know, looking at Jesus reduces anxiety to the level of being almost silly. Paul wrote, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God." Be anxious for nothing, but pray to your God and Savior. Do you trust that He's worth praying to? Does He have the power, the inclination, the care, the mercy, the love, the concern for the details of your life to do anything for you? Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but pray to God. I read that to you. Are you yet anxious? Look unto Jesus, who goes on through the same apostle to promise, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace of God cannot include and cannot be mixed with anxiety, because anxiety says, no, that peace is not full. That's a peace that I can understand. That's a peace that allows me to sleep tonight, but I'm going to wake up and still worry about it. That's a peace that I understand. That's a peace that you understand. That's not a peace that surpasses all understanding. That's not the peace of God. Are you still anxious? Look unto Jesus, who Himself said, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink." Why? Because worry cannot add a cubit to your height. It cannot prevent a single hair from graying or falling out, though it may cause it, but it won't prevent it. Are you yet anxious? Is your view of Jesus Christ still clouded, obscured, corrupted by anxiety? Jesus Christ, the one to whom we are to look. Jesus Christ Himself said, "Your heavenly Father knows you need all these things." That's why the apostle says, looking unto Jesus, from whom flows without limit every good and perfect gift, all that we need to live godly and pleasing lives to Him. Look unto Jesus every day, every moment. Look away from these things, things of ourselves, things of the world, comfort, security, pride, guilt, anxiety. Because when Jesus is in view, these must fade away and be done. How can we do this? Weak, feeble, given to excess, excesses of pride, excesses of humility, false humility, greed, covetousness, fear, How can we look away from such as these and fix our gaze on Jesus and Him alone? Well, it's bad news and good news. The bad news is we cannot. You and I cannot do that. The most holy person you've ever met or known or read about cannot do it. And of course, the good news is God can. And by God's provision, we can. And God's Word promises to make that provision to us. He has provided us here in Hebrews 11. We didn't read it all, but He provided this great cloud of witnesses, these faithful saints who could only hope for what we have. Jesus Christ revealed, salvation accomplished, and the Holy Spirit poured out. Hebrews 11:39 says God provided something better for us than He did for them. Not a different or better salvation, but we get to see Jesus. At the start of this book of Hebrews, He says, but we see Jesus come to earth, lived a perfect and sinless life, died for our sins, dead, buried, resurrected by the power of God, and now ascended to His Father and sitting now at His right hand, interceding, advocating for you and for me and for all who have faith in Him. He's provided something better for us. Because these saints who went before us, this great cloud of witnesses who should spur us on to endurance, they only had a picture of what we have fully revealed and confirmed in our hearts by the Spirit who is poured out, not held back and not given in increments, and not measuring, say, well, you're not as holy as that one, so you're going to get 80%, he'll get 98% or anything. Poured out without limit, beyond all measure. What these saints of Hebrews 11 could only think about, and yet they endured. God provided us a great cloud of witnesses to give us an example. Ask yourself, just how much of your day do you spend looking unto Jesus? You know, we speak often of those sins that beset us, habits and patterns that seem to stick as though welded to our very persons. What would be their duration if you look more steadily unto Jesus? Would you still covet? Would you still worry? Would you still be anxious? Would you still mistrust? Would your temper still flare as it does? Would you still have your suspicious nature if you gaze constantly on Jesus? What if you ask Jesus Christ what to say before you determine for yourself what to say in any given circumstance? What would happen to your sinful patterns, your habits, your practices if you looked unto Jesus? Most of us have seen that little bracelet kids like to wear, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Of course, we're sophisticated and intellectual. We're reformed Calvinistic believers. We say, well, that's silly. Well, I'm wondering about that. What would Jesus do? That's a pretty good question. Let's open that up a little bit. If we're looking unto Jesus, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? What would Jesus think? Do you know, brethren, looking unto Jesus is studying His Word, praying, studying this Word, digging into it, rolling up your sleeves and working at it. What would Jesus think? You can know the mind of God. The mystery has been revealed. It's not a secret handshake. I don't have to give you a password. It's the Bible. Open it up and read it. And then say, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus think? And look unto Jesus, say, what would you say, Lord? What do you think about this? I hesitate to make any guarantees. It always feels like we're circling too close to people who presumptuously claim promises from God as though we can wave the scripture in His face like a contract, as though we're going back to the customer service line at Fry's and getting a refund for a product that didn't work. I hesitate on guarantees. But brethren, God's Word never fails. God's word is cast forever in heaven. And here in Hebrews 12:2, we are told that we can, in fact, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. How so? By looking unto Jesus. That's the promise of the word. The responsibility to look is ours. The power, the resources, and the wherewithal is God's, which He makes available to us. Look unto Jesus. Read His word. Pray to Him. Ask Him what to do in every circumstance. They're His. They're not yours. Trust that He knows your situation and He has the power and the love and the mercy and the kindness, that He is our faithful and sympathetic high priest, and He will bring you through. And He's allowed no temptation in your life except what you're able to bear. And in allowing the temptation, He gives you a way of escape. What's the way of escape? It's the Word of God. It's prayer. It's trust. But don't just look at Jesus as though you're an observer. Don't just stare at Him. Focus all your attention on Him. And get rid of everything that interferes. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we again thank You for this day. We thank you for the kindness and the tenderness and the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, unto whom we do look, unto whom we must look, the only one who is worthy in all creation to look upon. We thank You, Lord, that You have given Him to us, and You have poured out Your Holy Spirit, by whom we know the truth and the security and the promises of Your word. Help us to know Him better, even as we study Your word more deeply. Help us, Lord, to follow and to lay aside, to cast away all the weights and all the sins that entangle, everything that gets in our way of following You. Only You can do this, Lord. We pray that You will. In Jesus' name, for His glory's sake, amen.